Amen. Would you give God praise for those two testimonies? So one baptized in the Holy Spirit 3 days ago. Of course, it was a week ago last Sunday in the service, and then one much later than that. So we thank God for these different stories of people's journey in being filled with the Holy Spirit. How many know everybody's different? The Holy God is big enough to accommodate all of our personalities. Amen. I want you to take the notes in your bulletin in your hand, if you would. And I want you to follow along with me. This morning, we're going to ask the question, what difference does it make? Or what difference does the baptism in the Holy Spirit make in my life? I want to continue to encourage you to be a part of the entire series. We are bringing this thing in for a landing. We've only got a couple weeks left. The weekend of fire begins a week from this Friday. Okay, so hopefully you are putting some time aside. The information is in your bulletin about that. To be here Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. We've got some special guests that are coming in. And that is the climax or the culmination of this whole series, where we're going to believe that everyone who desires to be will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay? How many are praying that way? Okay? Hopefully you're fasting, you're praying, you're seeking the Lord and doing that. We've made available this book to you. It's available on your way out. It's a book called They Speak With Other Tongues by John Sherrill. A lot of you have read this already and just came up with me with big smiles on your face. Pastor, that book was awesome. Just a story about a journalist and how he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. So you'll enjoy reading that and passing that around. And thank you for that. I want to encourage you to be in your small group tonight. We went to great lengths to get the speaker for tonight's small group video. And our speaker's here this morning. Stand up, Vicky. All right. So when they see the video, say, oh, she goes to our church. That's Vicky right there. So you're going to enjoy that. And we're excited. Are you ready? Let me begin this morning with a story, and then I want to share some illustrations with you. How many have ever heard of D.L. Moody? Okay, Moody Bible College, Moody Institute. D.L. Moody was a very famous evangelist. In the year 1871, he writes in his autobiography, it was a very critical one in his career. He realized more and more how little he was fired by personal requirements for his work. An intense hunger and thirst for spiritual power were aroused in him by two women who used to attend his meetings and sat on the front seat. He could see by the expression on their faces that they were praying while he was preaching. At the close of services, they would say to him, we've been praying for you, Brother Moody. He would say, well, why don't you pray for the people, not for me? And these two ladies would say, because you need the power of the Holy Spirit. I need the power. Why? Said Mr. Moody in relating the incident years after. I thought I had power. I had the largest congregations in Chicago, and there were many conversions. I was, in a sense, satisfied. But right along, these two godly women kept praying for me, and their earnest talk about anointing for special service set me to thinking. So I asked them to come and talk with me, and they poured out their hearts in prayer that I might receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. There came a great hunger into my soul. I did not know what it was. I began to cry out as I never did before. I really felt that I did not want to live if I couldn't have this power for service. How many know that's somebody who's hungry for the power of God? Then the book goes on to tell of the Great Chicago Fire and of D.L. Moody's relief work, the building of the Northside Tabernacle, and of his visiting in the East to secure money or funds for the work. And so his narrative continues. He says, my heart was not in the work of begging. I could not appeal. I was crying all the time that God would fill me with His Spirit. But one day in the city of New York, what a day. I can't describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed Himself to me, and I had such an experience of His love that I had to ask Him to stay His hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons weren't different. I didn't present any new truths, and yet hundreds more were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if you would give me all the world. D.L. Moody testifies that this experience of the filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, made a tremendous difference in his life and his ministry. And so that's the topic that we're going to address today. What difference does it make if I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit or not? We've established that you don't have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to get to heaven. You get to heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. How many understand that? But we have talked about we don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to get to heaven. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to stay here, to be a part of what God is doing. So some of you are asking, Pastor, what difference does it make if we're Spirit-filled, not Spirit-filled, whatever? So that's what we're going to talk about. Let's start in Luke chapter 24, and we're going to start with verse 46. This is Jesus speaking after his resurrection to his disciples. Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Now, in those few verses, we get a lot of information from Jesus. The first thing you see in that verse is the church's commission. We call it the Great Commission. Look at it again in verse 47. Jesus said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Matthew said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation." That's the church's commission. We call it the Great Commission. What's the commission of the church? We're supposed to win the world to Jesus Christ, right? So, but also in these same verses, we see the church's commandment. In verse 49, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So he says, in order to fulfill the commission, you need to obey this commandment. Now, think about this for a second. Here you have Peter, James, and John, and the other disciples. They just finished 3.5 years of intensive daily training by Jesus himself. They had been with Jesus 24/7. You're not going to get a better ministry training model than that. He gave them on-the-job training and ministry assignments. And remember, they debriefed afterwards about them. He explained the Word of God to them. He modeled godly character and prayer. And how many would agree that no man on earth before or since has been better trained for ministry than these guys? Right? So, yet these are the same men that Jesus said, "Don't go out yet to minister. Stay in Jerusalem. Because you're not fully ready to do what I'm asking you to do." He says you still need something to make you more effective in ministry than you have right now. Now think about that. These men had the Word of God, right? They had been personally trained by Jesus, and yet Jesus is saying you're not ready for ministry. And what was Jesus saying? Jesus said, "Wait in Jerusalem till you receive what? Power from on high." Because the baptism in the Holy Spirit makes a difference in your life. This is what Jesus is saying. This experience of power. So if the Great Commission still applies to the church, how many agree we're still supposed to be reaching the world for Jesus Christ? If the Great Commission still applies to the church, then the commandment does too. We still need to be filled with the Spirit of God in order to fulfill the commission that God's given us to change the world. Now, to me, one of the greatest examples of the difference the baptism of the Holy Spirit makes in believers' life is the life of Simon Peter. People love to preach about Peter just because he's so human and he does so many crazy things. He said so much stuff. We're like, Peter's cool, okay? So we're going to look at Simon Peter before he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then we're going to look at Simon Peter after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. So let's look at Simon Peter before he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to start with verse 13. This is a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. The Bible says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" I mean, can you imagine Peter, just like Arnold Horshack? "Oh, I know, call on me. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. He calls him a peculiar name, doesn't he? Note that for a second. We're going to come back to that in a minute. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Let's keep going. Verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter. What's the deal with the names here? We're going to come back to that in a minute. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Okay? Conversation continues. Verse 20. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. How many know this was a pretty up and down day for Peter? This was an emotional day. He had lots of highs, lots of lows in the same conversation. Now watch this. You are an offense to me, Jesus said to Peter, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now watch this. They're having this conversation about spiritual matters. Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Peter said, I know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says to Peter, blessed are you, Simon. Now, why does he call him Simon at that particular time? Well, Simon was Peter's common name. There were many people called Simon in that particular day. So he was saying, blessed are you, commoner. And look at what he said right after, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but it's been revealed to you by my Father in heaven. He was saying, Peter, you common man, you understand that it's not flesh and blood that has revealed this to you. It's the power of God. It's the revelation of God. Do you see this, Simon? And then he says, and I say to you that you are Peter. Now, the word Peter is from the Greek word Petra, and all the 80s Petra fans said amen. Right? You got the mullet, or at least the pictures of the mullet to prove it, right? So Petra means rock or foundation. And what did Jesus say? Your name is Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. And I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Wow! So he goes from Simon to Peter. Peter was pumped up. Jesus is giving him all this affirmation in front of all of his peers. After all, they wanted to be number one anyway. Remember those stories? So Peter's like, yeah. Did you hear that, dudes? Petra. Dwayne Johnson got nothing on the rock, if you know what I'm saying. Sorry about that. So Jesus begins to explain what's going to happen. We're going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me. And Peter, all built up on his affirmation, gets really zealous and said, it's not going to happen to you, Jesus. It's just not going to happen. And so Jesus said to Peter, Peter, get behind me, Satan. Now watch what happens in this conversation. Simon, common. Peter, Satan. That's a bad day. Simon, Peter, Satan. But how many know that was a picture of Peter's life? He was the one who got out of the boat to walk on the water. But he's also the one that sank because he was afraid. He was the one, we'll find out a little bit later, who cut off the ear of the servant. But yet, in a few days later, he denies Jesus. Let's keep going in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, this is after Jesus is arrested. Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you two were with Jesus, the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're talking about. When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you two are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly, the Bible says. What a tough life Peter is living. Simon, Peter, Satan. His highs are real high. His lows are really low. And he's too cowardly to stand up for Jesus in the face of adversity. A servant girl comes to him to identify him as a follower of Jesus, and he can't even stand up to the servant girl, literally a slave. His walk is up and down. There's no steadfastness in his walk. His words aren't always what they should be. Sometimes he swears. He doesn't have control of his mouth. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Peter love Jesus? Absolutely. He was a follower of Jesus. Jesus said, come follow me. He laid down his nets. Peter loved Jesus. Peter was a follower of Jesus. But do you think Peter was living a victorious, overcoming life as a follower of Jesus? Now, why are you afraid to answer this question? The answer is no. Peter, he's such agony in his soul. The Bible says he went out and weeps bitterly. There's anguish. You know, he has his great moments, but he has those moments like, what's going on? Now, I'm talking about something more than zeal. How many know Peter had plenty of zeal? He had plenty of passion. Some people think, well, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's all about getting excited for Jesus. It's the fire of God, you know, and zeal for the house of God. Peter had plenty of zeal, and it wasn't helping him out. There's a difference between zeal and power. How many know what I'm talking about? So let's fast forward a little bit. Jesus dies on the cross. He's in the grave for 3 days. Jesus fulfills Passover. He fulfills unleavened bread. He fulfills first fruits. How many know what I'm talking about? And so Jesus rises from the dead. He gives instructions to his disciples. We just read them in the book of Luke. He says, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And remember what he said in Acts 1, verse 8. We talked about this last week. You shall receive power. Everybody say power.
Power.
When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, dunamis, dynamite, ability beyond your ability, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So Jesus gives this command to Peter and the other followers of Jesus, and Peter obeys, goes to the upper room along with the other 120, and look at what happened after 10 days of prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Say that with me. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Read the rest. And began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's a pretty big deal. Day of Pentecost is fulfilled. Peter, along with many others, baptized in the Holy Spirit. So we looked at Peter before he was filled with the Spirit. Let's look at Peter after he was baptized in the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 14, describes after the outpouring of Pentecost, here's what happens. The crowd begins to gather. Verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. He says, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Now, if you read the rest of that chapter, you see where Peter starts quoting from the book of Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Then he starts quoting David in the Old Testament. Now, let me ask you a question. When did Peter become a Bible expert? Right? Did all of a sudden in the last 7 weeks he spent all of his time studying Scripture? I don't think so. Can I tell you? The Holy Spirit gave Peter supernatural recall of the Word of God. Remember one of the names of the Holy Spirit? His name is Counselor. Remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? He will remind you of everything I have told you. How great is that? And he goes on in his sermon, verse 23. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross. Wow. When was the last time you heard anybody preach a sermon with the title, "You Nailed Jesus to the Cross"? That is a pretty, let's just say, in-your-face type message. Right? I mean, and that's Peter's message. Guys, this Jesus that we're talking about, you killed him. Now, hold on a second. Who's in this crowd that Peter's preaching to? Well, a few weeks earlier, scholars tell us that more than likely in that crowd a few weeks earlier were some of the same people that were before Pilate yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So bloodthirsty for violence and anger and hatred. I mean, this mob that ended up crucifying Jesus, Peter's preaching to this mob. You killed him! Now, hold a second. Rewind. Okay. We're back where Jesus was arrested. Slave girl, aren't you a follower of Jesus? No way! Three different times he denies Jesus. And then he begins to curse and swear. And then here we are on the day of Pentecost, giving this powerful, eloquent, confrontational sermon. What was the difference between this guy and this guy? The difference was the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He continues in verse 40. He says, "And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." Wow. 3,000 souls. Before Peter was baptized in the Holy Spirit, he didn't know what to say. He didn't know how to say it. Or he said way too much. Right? Sometimes he said the right thing. Sometimes he stuck his foot in his mouth. Sometimes he swore. Are you with me? He kept getting in trouble with his words. But now he's speaking with great clarity, with great power, with great authority, and the results, 3,000 people get saved. Have you ever had a day of ministry like that? I haven't. I'm praying it'll happen one day. That's a pretty good day. What made the? How many of you would say, I mean, let's just be honest. How many of you would say, "Pastor, it's pretty obvious. The baptism in the Holy Spirit obviously made a difference in Peter's life"? Raise your hand. Okay, keep it up, keep it up. I'm looking for people who don't believe me and don't agree, because I'm going to re-preach the last 30 minutes. All right. If you agree that the baptism in the Holy Spirit made a difference in Peter's life, just raise your hand. I'm not going to call on you. I'm not going to make you come forward or anything like that. Okay. I'm looking, looking, looking. Some of you still don't believe me, so you have to come back to 12:30 service and hear it again. All right? Now listen, keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. You can put your hand down if, don't put it down. You can put your hand down if you think, "Well, Pastor, that was for Peter, and I don't think the baptism of the Holy Spirit can make the same difference in my life." If you believe that, you can put it down. Good for you. Now you can put it down. Because how many know the same difference that this baptism of the Holy Spirit made in Peter's life can still make the same difference in our life? Look at the difference it made in his life. You want to write these down. First of all, it gave him boldness to be a witness for Jesus. Now, it didn't say that Peter stopped being scared. It says it gave him boldness. How many know there's a difference between being scared and being bold? Right? So, Peter began to not be intimidated and not give in to the intimidation, but bold to speak the word of God. Do you need boldness to speak in our culture on behalf of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. If you're tired of the people in your life going to hell, then we need this power of the Spirit to speak up for Jesus. Secondly, this gave him power to articulate the Word of God very clearly. The Holy Spirit will remind you of everything that Jesus said, of what you've learned, of what you buried in your heart, and it will become a sword in your hand. The baptism of the Holy Spirit gave Peter a steadfastness in his walk. He was no longer Simon, Peter, Satan. He was the Spirit-filled follower of Jesus. I'm not saying he didn't have bad days afterwards, but he got off the roller coaster ride of Christianity, and he had a steadfastness in his walk. And he began producing spiritual fruit. And many people were saved as a result of Peter's ministry. Jesus said, people will know you by your fruit. This Baptist Holy Spirit gave him spiritual fruit in his life. And lastly, number five, it opened the door for supernatural gifts. Because later we see Peter healing a lame person. We read in the book of Acts how Peter's shadow would fall on people and they would be healed. How many know that's just great? How did that happen? It didn't happen before. It happened after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. What made the difference? The difference was the power that Jesus told them to wait for. The power of the Holy Spirit. But how many know it wasn't just Peter that this Holy Spirit made a difference in? Remember, all but one deserted Jesus, right, when he was arrested. And they are also in the upper room. They also received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says after the day of Pentecost, they went everywhere preaching the gospel with signs following. A little bit later in the book of Acts, it says, these guys turned the world upside down. What turned a group of ragtag fishermen and tax collectors up and down into an army to change the world? Can I tell you, it was the baptism in the Holy Spirit. What was the difference? The difference is the power. And the power is the baptism. The power that comes through the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And it will make a big difference in your life. Now, I have brought some illustrations today to help me, help you understand that what makes the difference concerning being Spirit-filled or not being Spirit-filled. Okay? How many recognize this little instrument here? Okay. This is a push reel mower. Emphasis on push. Okay? This has no engine. It rolls like this, you know. And so, this will cut your grass. How many have ever used one of these things? I am just blown away by how old you guys are. Amazing. Some people still use these things. I'm not sure why, but they do. This will cut your grass. Okay? It'll take some pushing. It, especially after the last few days of rain that we've had, you know, it'll do the job. Might take you a while. It'll get her done. Okay? All right? Over here, we have a mower with an engine. Okay? This mower has something different. Now, this mower will cut the grass a little faster, maybe a little better, and they'll both do the job, but the difference is the... Okay, you're slow. Come over here. How many have ever had to cut wood to keep your house warm? Okay, me too. When I was a kid, you know, we started loading up wood and started cutting wood in July and August to get ready for winter. Right? There's only two seasons in Indiana for people like that, winter and almost winter. Right? So, I mean, you're out in the forest, you're cutting trees in August. Imagine that, okay? Now, you can cut your wood with this. This is an axe, okay? This will cut wood, hopefully when it's sharp, all right? Now, you can cut wood with this. Wow. Careful out there, first, second row. All right? You know, you keep pounding on this thing. You got biceps like The Rock, you know, and stuff like that. You know, it will cut the wood, all right? It will take you a while, but you can get it done. Or you can take this thing. Woohoo! All right? And you can cut. Now, they will both cut the wood, won't they?
Yes.
Right? One will get it done a little faster, a little better. What's the difference between the two?
Power.
It's power. Okay, good. Over here, I have some tools. Okay? I'm realizing we should have done this on Father's Day next week. because this is like a man message. You know, you could take a handsaw, right, and you could just wail on this piece of wood, right? Now, if you're like me, you'll probably break it, you know, or bend it like that. Or, woohoo, all right. Or you can take a power saw like that and just bam, there it is. Bam. It's better than Shazam, but it's bam. All right, you got a power nailer. I'm not going to aim it at anybody. Or, you know, I got a screw gun. I mean, you can use a screwdriver or you can use this bad boy, okay, and do that. Now, all of these tools will get the job done. Some will get them done quicker and better than others. The difference is the last illustration. All right. This is a bicycle, for those of you who don't recognize what it is. And if you needed to take a trip, let's say you needed to go to the Reds game this week because they're in first place. I'm just saying. All right. And you had to get there for the game. You could ride the bike. You probably wouldn't want to do it with a suit on. But, you know, it would get you there, wouldn't it? Can I do a bunny hop? Oh! No. Brakes work. They're very good. All right. Now, depending on how long it takes, that bike will get you to the Reds game, won't it? Right? Or you could do one of these. This is a Harley Davidson. Okay, so you got to turn on the switch and find the thing without your glasses on. Woohoo! All right. They'll both get you there. One will get you there a little faster. And maybe with a little more style. The difference between the two is what?
Power.
Power. Now listen. One of the other differences between all of these illustrations is fire. The ones with the power have a combustion engine that is sparked by fire. That causes the power to generate in their life. Does that make sense? We could really call this series not 50 days for fire, 50 days for. Now, there's one other difference between these two, all of these tools, is that one relies on your ability. The others rely on an ability outside your ability. It cooperates with your ability, so to speak. Isn't that awesome? What difference does the baptism in the Holy Spirit make in your life? The difference lies in the power. Amen? Now, if this baptism in the Spirit truly does make a difference in people's lives, then statistics should bear it out, shouldn't it? If what Jesus said is true, then the numbers should show it to be true. Let me give you some numbers and then we're going to pray. At the turn of the 20th century, less than 1% of practicing Christians in the world were Pentecostal or charismatic. In the year 2010, 110 years later, 41% of all professing Christians in the world are Pentecostal, charismatic, speaking tongues. 600 million. That's one in every 10 people on the face of the earth are tongue-talking, spirit-filled, Pentecostal believers in Jesus. How many know that's not some backwoods cult somewhere? They're everywhere. Pentecostals are everywhere and exploding around the world. Matter of fact, by the year 2025, church leaders are estimating that 50% of all believers who name the name of Jesus in the world will be spirit-filled people. Every day, 51,000 people are baptized in the Holy Spirit that we know of. The largest and fastest growing missions organization in the world, You're sitting in it, the Assemblies of God, currently numbering 60-some million people worldwide. Now, let me share this quote with you, and then we're going to pray. Clint, if you could come help us. On November 20th, 1998, Pentecostal scholar Vincent Sinan presented a paper to the Evangelical Theological Society entitled Policy Decisions on Tongues as an Indicator of Future Church Growth. I mean, I know there's been some debate about missions organizations and speaking in tongues and all of that. Sinan demonstrates in his paper that Pentecostals have been dramatically more successful in planting and growing churches than those who have rejected the Pentecostal understanding of the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the necessity of speaking in tongues. His statistics are drawn from the development of Pentecostal missions in the 20th century. In Chile, the Methodists grew approximately 5,000 members, while the Pentecostals grew to 2,371,000. In Brazil, the Baptists grew to 1,050,000, while the Pentecostals grew to over 21 million. Worldwide, the Christian and Missionary Alliance grew to 1.9 million, while the Assemblies of God has surpassed 60 million. More current year statistics show that Assemblies of God worldwide members have grown to 60 million, not including the almost 3 million adherents in the United States. Here's the conclusion of the article. It says, these statistics cannot be ignored. Pentecostal ministry is not slightly more effective. It makes a dramatic difference. The baptism in the Holy Spirit provides a significant amount of power for supernatural service, resulting in striking accomplishments for the kingdom. Now, Pastor, are you saying that we're better than everybody else? That's exactly what I'm not saying. Matter of fact, let me tell you what I'm not saying before we continue. What I am not saying is that somehow, some way, people who are not Spirit-filled or not baptized in the Spirit are somehow useless in the kingdom of God. One of the problems that we've had in Pentecostal churches is because when we preach about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we make people who are not filled with the Holy Spirit feel like second-class Christians. And that's absolutely wrong. That's the wrong attitude. It's the wrong spirit. Peter said, this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. It's for everybody. It's not about creating classes of Christians. It's about walking with the power of God. And we're not also not saying that people who are not Spirit-filled cannot be used greatly in the kingdom of God. There are too many people that we can give examples of who publicly have given no testimony of being baptized in the Spirit who have great worldwide ministries. So we're not saying that at all. What we are saying is that the baptism in the Holy Spirit, this experience subsequent to salvation, provides more power, more ministry gifts, more boldness, more dimensions of the Holy Spirit. Here's this. If you are tired of your up and down Christian experience, if you identified with Simon Peter when he had that day, Simon Peter, Satan, if you're tired of being tired about that, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. If you say, you know what, Pastor, I'm a lot like Peter too. Stuff comes out of my mouth sometimes and I'm shocked because I love Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus, but maybe I have a problem with swearing or gossiping or criticizing or something. You know what? You need to submit your tongue to the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Spirit of God. You know, and Pastor, I know so many people that I love, and if they were to die right now without Jesus, I know they would end up in eternity in hell. But I don't know why, but I'm so afraid. I'm just so intimidated. You know what? You need to be filled with the Spirit of God to give you courage and boldness to rescue people from darkness. Some of you are here saying, Pastor, I sense God calling me into the supernatural. I'm hungry for something bigger than myself. I'm hungry for something more powerful than me. Can I tell you the doorway to the supernatural is the baptism in the Spirit of God? Stand with me if you will. We've spent almost 7 weeks now trying to convince you why you need this baptism in the Spirit. But you know what? I can't make you be filled with the Spirit. You have to want to be filled with the Spirit. And you have to yield to God. You have to trust God. You have to believe God. You have to understand the purpose. The purpose is so that you can do what God's asked you to do. What has God asked you to do? If you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, you will have power to do whatever He asks you to do. Now, when we come to this weekend of fire next weekend, we're going to believe that everybody that wants to be will be filled with the Holy Spirit. But up until now, we've been learning. We've been taking baby steps, haven't we? Today, I want you to take a bigger step. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I know it. I need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Either for the first time, or I need to be filled again. I need to walk in the power of the Spirit. I want you to, and I'm joining you here. My heart's desire this whole series is, God, fill me more than I have this Holy Spirit. If that's you, I want you to lift your hands to heaven like this. Not like this. I want you to open up your hands like this and just present them to the Lord. Present them to the Lord. What you're doing is you're just surrendering yourself to God. And I want you to say it right where you're standing. I just want you to say simple prayers like, Lord, I surrender. Lord, I need your power. Lord, I identify with Peter way too often. Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. Lord, I need self-control over my words. I need power. I don't want to live on this roller coaster of Christianity. I want power from heaven. You're not talking to me. Talk to the Holy Spirit, would you? Lord, I'm tired of being tired. I don't want to be bound by sin. I don't want to always give in to this addiction. Lord, I want to be set free. Spirit of God, give to me the power that I need to follow you. Go ahead and pray right where you're standing. Lord, fill me with power from heaven. Fill me with power. Lord, you promised this power. I receive this promise of the Holy Spirit of God. Fill me. I yield to you. I yield my tongue. I yield my mind. I yield my life. I yield my home. Holy Spirit, make me your instrument. Make me your blessing. We need you, God. We need you, God. We need you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Cry out to Him, church, would you? We need you, Lord. We need you, God. Fill us, Holy Spirit. Give us power. Power. Power to do your will. Power to obey your word. Power to do whatever you've asked me to do. Apply your word to our hearts today. Jesus. Jesus. We need you, Lord. We need you, God. Thank you, God. I know we're short on time and we're past time, but I sense that there are many here today that would like to come to these altars and just spend some time seeking the Lord. I want to open up these altars for you to do that. If you'd like to come and just spend a few moments and make a move toward the Lord and just pray for a few moments, I encourage you to do that. If you need to go, I want to encourage you to leave reverently, leave quietly. Make sure you're part of small groups tonight, but we're just going to continue to wait in His presence. If you need to go, you please do so. God bless you. Have a great day in the name of the Lord.